Okay, good morning everyone and welcome to the show. We've had the introductory music, which if you're a regular listener, is familiar to you. Thank you for being a regular listener, if you are one. If you're here for the first time, we are studying the Old Testament Tabernacle. While you won't have access to the entire study today, don't fret about that. Any piece of this study will be instructional. You'll get a spiritual benefit from it. So just follow along. I refer to scripture quite a bit. I'll give you scripture references for everything I say, that pertains to scripture. And I do that because the final authority on this show is the Word of God. Not me, not some professor in a Bible school someplace, not some famous writer or some, world famous preacher. The Word of God, which is the way it should be. So might be handy if you have access to some paper and a pencil to write down the scriptures I give. If you try to look them up while I'm giving them, you'll be busy looking stuff up and you'll miss the next one and kind of get all confused. If I were you, I would just mark them down, look them up later. You'll benefit by looking them up later because you'll be reading scripture, and you'll also benefit because it'll give you verification that what I've told you comes from the Bible. People who are talking about the Bible should provide some documentation for what they say. It's important. It's very, very important. At any rate, we had been talking last time. We had moved into the holiest of holies, the smaller room in the tabernacle building, and we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. I described its dimensions, which are given in Scripture, its purposes. Quite a bit of the detail that I can find on it. I will tell you that my plan is to finish talking about it today, and we're going to start by talking about what happened to it, because that's a subject that is of interest to Bible people. I can tell you that despite the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie, it is not sitting someplace in a wooden box in a giant warehouse filled with similar wooden boxes as what happened at the end of the movie. But I will cover what I can show you from the Word of God about it. I give you the information that I can find in the Bible. And I can't go any further than that. I try not to do a whole lot of speculating, because the Word of God is our authority. And if it gives us information, I'll give it to you. If it doesn't, I won't. I'll follow it along as best that I can, based on what Scripture has shown to us. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. Because right now, today, as I speak to you, nobody knows where it is. You can't go over into a museum someplace and take a look at it. I can tell you, though, that it existed in Israel for quite a long time. And then was replaced by the temple, but the pieces of furniture continued on. The building that housed it changed, but the pieces of furniture did not, because those are, as you saw, the dimensions are quite specific, and they are very, very meaningful and symbolic and prophetic. I can tell you that as we're talking about it, when it was built, Israel was in the wilderness, having escaped from the bondage in Egypt. They were out in the wilderness. They had received the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you find that in Exodus chapter 20. They say the wilderness wanderings. I will tell you that they did not just move around for the whole 40 years. They were in the wilderness. The wilderness is the desert outside of the promised land, which is present day Israel. The promised land is actually a little more than present day Israel, but that's another story. But they were in the desert between Egypt and the promised land, and not that far, really, journey-wise, from the promised land, but were forbidden to go in because of the unbelief of the people. When the people went in to scout out the ground and came back and said, well, there's people in there, then they're armed and they're pretty strong, and you know, we seem pretty weak comparatively, and they showed a lack of faith. And so the Lord basically said, I can't have unfaithful, unbelieving people who are in fear going in to take over a piece of land as vitally important as the promised land. So he waited until that generation died out and then sent in the next generation. And so, you know, we need to look at a little bit of history so you have some comprehension of what happened back there. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally got the go-ahead under Joshua to go in, and they did go in and conquer the land. You'll find that verification of that in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. In Joshua chapter 13, they divide the land up among the 12 tribes according to the dividing guidelines that the Lord had given them. If you search around, you can find a map that will show you those divisions. And those were given by God. Joshua 14 gives the story of Caleb, a very, very important giant of the faith back in those days. And you can find that in Joshua 18, verse 1, you'll find that the tabernacle was set up in a town called Shiloh after the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. Shiloh was a town central, kind of accessible to everybody. It was put in a central location, which was fair, so that everybody had access to it, and existed there for some 400 or 500 years. And I'll show you what happened after that. During that time, it was captured temporarily by the Philistines. You'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The period of time that it stayed with the Philistines was about 7 months. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 6, verse 1. The Israelites were lax about the tabernacle. The Philistines stole it. They kept it for a while. But if you read the story yourself over there in 1 Samuel 4, you'll find that while they had the ark, the Philistines kind of had what we used to call a hot potato on their hands. The ark caused them all kinds of trouble because the Lord wasn't happy that they had stolen the ark, and so some pretty unusual curses began to happen to the Philistines, and they finally willingly gave it back. They were like, "Yikes! This thing is nothing but a pain. We gotta send it back." When it returned, and it was sent back on a cart being pulled by some oxen, it stays in a town called Kirjath Jearim for 20 years. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2. The Israelites were not sure about it, The Philistines certainly didn't want it over in their section of town. The Philistines, by the way, lived on the on the west side of the Promised Land, in a narrow strip of land along the seacoast, and they were at war with the new nation of Israel for much of its early history. So for 20 years, it's over there in Kirjath-Jearim. finally, when David becomes the king, he realizes how important it is, and he goes to fetch it out of that town, but he fails to recognize how important it is that it be handled properly, that is, not touched by any human beings, and the failure to exercise the proper care and respect for the power of God ends up with a man being killed in 2 Samuel 6. That gives David pause. I mean, he realizes this guy dies because he handled it poorly. David was threw him into doubt. He decided to leave it exactly where it was. And when that guy died, it was at the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. And David was afraid to move it. Wasn't sure. Knew that he needed to move it, but stops for about 3 months in 2 Samuel 6, verses 10 and 11. You'll find that it resides at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Finally, in 2 Samuel 6, 15 to 17, David goes, apparently reads up on how to move things properly, and he goes and brings it to Jerusalem. Remember, when we studied these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, they were to be carried on carrying poles, not touched by any human beings. And once, if you did it that way, you could move it around. So David brings it to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6, verses 15 to 17. David's son Solomon builds a temple to replace the tabernacle at God's instruction. The temple is one of the most magnificent buildings ever built on earth. And Solomon put the pieces of furniture from the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant, into that new temple. You will find that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Now, if you know Israelite history, they drifted away from the Lord over time. They were conquered by part of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. Later, the part of Israel that housed the temple, the southern part of Israel, was conquered by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. But there's no mention in the scripture of Nebuchadnezzar and his people taking it anywhere. In fact, after 1 Kings chapter 8, there is no mention of it again at all, except for a brief mention of it in Revelation chapter 11. And in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, hold on till I get there. It says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." You see that? Revelation 11:19. You have a very brief mention of the Ark of the Covenant appearing to people in heaven. So it may be. I'm just telling you what I can find in the Word. But I can tell you this, that humans are consistent. People being people, they can't stay focused. They can't stay on point. They tend to drift. Their attention tends to drift away. And over time, the doing the temple sacrifices and doing the kind of things that were required under the law started to get sloppy, and people in the temple started to get sloppy. They started stealing stuff and extorting money from people coming to do sacrifices, and it got pretty bad. Israel neglected the Lord, and is in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 4 and 19, and Ezekiel 11, 23, you will find that the glory of God departs from the temple. Ezekiel 10, 4 and 19, and 11, 23, because of the sloppiness and neglect of the people of Israel, the glory, it's explained in Scripture that the glory departed. It went reluctantly. The Lord is not pleased to depart from his people. He doesn't want to depart from anyone. He wants to stay. He loves people. He loves you and me. He'll put up with a lot. He put up with a lot of junk from the Old Testament Israelites, a lot of neglect, a lot of bad behavior, them failing to glorify him and failing to show him the honor and respect that he deserves, until the glory departed. It went reluctantly, but it did go. And you can find that in your Bible in Ezekiel 10 and 11. And I think we ought to think about that for a second. I think that's important an important thing to focus on. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is long suffering. The Lord will put up with a lot. The people he loved, the human beings he loves, are sinners, but he loves us anyway. There's all kinds of stories all over your Bible, particularly in the New Testament, where God came down in human form as Jesus Christ and lived on earth. And you know, the Gospels and many parts of the New Testament tell you that story. He came down here and lived among us. And he did that because in order to be a legal sacrifice for human beings, he himself had to be a human being. He had, you know, all these people that run around saying that Jesus was God, so he was different, are failing to recognize one important point. If Jesus was living on earth just as God and doing all the things he did just as God, then his death could not have been for human beings, because he wasn't part of the human race. And that's why the virgin birth is so important. That's why the Christmas story is so important. Jesus had to come and become part of the human race so that when he died, his death could be counted toward human beings. He had to become one of us. And so he did. My point with all that is that he clearly loves us. The Lord, you know, in your life today, you can neglect the Lord. I know people that are neglecting the Lord. I have people in my family that used to love the Lord and are now in a state of distance from him. I pray for them, but ultimately it's their choice. And I realized, you know, that they're damaging themselves by being away from the Lord. The interesting thing about the Lord is that all you have to do is tell him you love him and you're sorry for what you've done, and he'll come back into your life instantly. He's forgiving. He's super duper forgiving. He's probably the most forgiving being ever. He'd rather be with you. He'd rather stay. He'd rather be part of your life. He'd rather be with you than away from you. But he will leave if he's forced out. That's what some of these people who have been close to the Lord and then have drifted away from him are on dangerous ground. Israel neglected the Lord and the glory departed in Ezekiel 10 and 11. And, I mentioned before that God is long-suffering, but the sad truth of the matter is that although the Lord is the most long-suffering person that I've ever bumped into, he is not forever suffering. If you keep it up, if you keep bunking with him, if you keep, disobeying and bad-mouthing him and using his name as a curse word and making fun of him, he will reluctantly go. He did with Old Testament Israel, although it took a long time for him to get to that point. He will go out of your life if you keep it up long enough. I'm just lovingly warning you. You do not want to mess with the Lord forever. He wants to be in your life. He loves you. He'll forgive you instantly, no matter what you've done. Salvation is proof of that. But if you want to keep him at bay, you want to keep him at arm's length, you want to force him out of your life, he doesn't want to go, but he will. And boy, what a mess that is. You do not want to go there. And so I can tell you what happened to the ark up to a point. But after it existed in the temple, up into the conquering of the nation of Israel by the Babylonians, which occurred, around 600 BC, it just isn't mentioned again. And the only mention of it that I can find in the Word after that is in Revelation 11:19, which I read to you. It's one of those things, I guess we're just going to have to wait until the rapture and we get up there in heaven and we can ask about it then. Maybe it's up there now. And according to Revelation 11:19, it appears to be up there in heaven now. And we can go over it. We can ask God about it. Maybe he'll say, hey, I brought it up here. Here, let me show you. So I've given you what I can give you. It was in the tabernacle in Shiloh for a couple hundred years. It got moved to the temple under Solomon. Stayed in the temple for Solomon would have been 950 BC. It stayed there for another 300 years. But then it got lost, and the glory of God left during the time of Ezekiel, which is roughly during those times when Israel was conquered militarily by these foreign nations. Sad thing to have happen. You don't want that to happen in your life. Now, with regard to this study, let me see if I can get myself organized to tell you about where we're headed in this study. The tribe of Levi, of which Moses and Aaron were members, was designated by the Lord to be the keepers of the tabernacle, to perform the ceremonies in the tabernacle, to tend to the spiritual needs of the nation of Israel. Consequently, they were not given a specific land area to live in. They were cared for by the other people of the land. That is, the tribe of Levi took care of the spiritual needs of the people of Israel, and the people of Israel met their physical needs, food, housing, that type of thing. And so they were called the priesthood. If you were of the tribe of Levi, you were part of the priesthood. If you were Aaron, Moses' brother, you were the first high priest. Subsequent high priests were relatives, sons of Aaron, and it stays that way down through history. But the people attended to the spiritual needs, and you know, we have sort of the equivalent today, because today the pastor of a church is the guy that takes care of the spiritual needs of the church congregation, and it's the responsibility of the congregation to meet his physical needs, you know, for housing and food, and just like it was in principle in the Old Testament with the tribe of Levi. Because of that, and because those people were in the tabernacle and operating in the tabernacle, I thought it might be interesting and informative, because it's so, again, prophetic and detailed, to take a look at this priesthood just briefly. It might be a session or two, and that's where we're headed beginning next time. We're going to look at the priesthood, specifically the high priest, because these people were dressed in a certain way. The high priest had certain articles of clothing that were highly significant. We'll tell you a little bit more about the Lord and how much he loves his people, and human beings in general. there's a tremendous amount of good prophetic information we can pick out of that too. So I'm going to talk about the priesthood, specifically the high priest, in coming sessions. And then before we finish this study, I want to go back to the Ark of the Covenant and talk about something that's obvious that I haven't talked about, but it's important, not only important to this study, but important to your understanding of who God is, and actually your understanding of what the Word of God is about in a more general way, and that's the way we're going to finish up this study. So we have that to look forward to. We'll start with the priesthood next time. I've given you as much information about the whereabouts of the Ark of the Covenant as I can. Basically, the nation of Israel, because human beings are human beings, just fumbled the ball, neglected things, you know, got away from the practices, got more and more ungodly, and finally, the Lord's glory left, and they just kind of let things fall apart. and so we don't know where the ark is, except for this passage in Revelation 11:19. With that, I've got to go. We'll take up the narrative at that point next week. Thank you for tuning in. Have a wonderful week, and I'll see you next time.